If you allow me to continue from where we left off, and before Christmas we talked about God. Commentary on the Creed, just a reminder, I believe in God. We talked about the unity of God, we talked about the mystery of the Holy Trinity, and the various aspects of that mystery, the dogmas of faith, the explanation of the mystery, the persons, the processions, the relations, and the mystery of the Holy Trinity. What I propose to do now is to speak a little bit about the next word of the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. It's one of the attributes of God that we did not discuss when we talked about the unity of God. But of course, it's the most important of the attributes of God, because it's the only one which is listed in the Apostles' Creed, when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. That expression, Almighty, in Hebrew is El Shaddai, the Almighty One, or in Greek, Pantokrator, in Latin, Omnipotens, in English, Omnipotence is the noun, to refer to God's almighty power. And of all of the attributes of God, it's the one which is mentioned always in the Church's prayers, and in the College of the Mass, we pray to Almighty God. Omnipotens aeterni Deus, Almighty and Everlasting God. This term Almighty is always on our lips, and as the Catechism of the Council of Trent points out, that it's the attribute of God by which he is most frequently designated, and God himself described himself as the Almighty when he appeared to Abraham. I am the Almighty God. That's how he described himself when he appeared to Abraham. Almighty, then, is inseparable from God. If he's not Almighty, he's not God. If he doesn't have omnipotence as a characteristic, he is not God. Because if God is God, if he's infinite, perfect being, as we discussed, he must necessarily be Almighty. We find this many times revealed in sacred scripture, the term Almighty itself, but also in equivalent words. We find the same reality mentioned in different words that talk about the almighty power of God. For example, in St. Luke's Gospel, we're very familiar with the passage of the Annunciation, when the angel declared to the Blessed Virgin Mary, as a proof of this mystery of the Incarnation that was to take place in her womb, Behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, has conceived a son in her old age. Why? For nothing shall be impossible with God. All things are impossible for God. That's what we mean by he's almighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. We find that also in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 26. And when Jesus looked upon the apostles, and he had told them, that he described to them that it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then he explained that with men this is impossible. Men can't make a camel pass through the eye of a needle. But with God all things are possible, so even rich men can go to heaven. With God, all things are possible. So, what does this term, God being almighty, omnipotent, omnipotence, what does it mean? It means that there is nothing that can be imagined, thought of, conceived, that God cannot do. He makes all things out of nothing. He can annihilate all things. He can reduce them to nothing. There's nothing that he cannot do. However, we'll explain what that means a little later on. There are necessarily things that God cannot do because they are a contradiction. He cannot lie. He can do all things, but he cannot lie. He cannot make things that have no being. He cannot make a contradiction. He cannot make something which doesn't make sense. And so, but that's not a limitation on his omnipotence, on his almighty power. That's in the very nature of things. God cannot contradict himself. He cannot deceive, he cannot sin, he cannot be ignorant of anything. He can do all things, but he cannot be ignorant of anything. He cannot deceive, he cannot lie. God cannot stop existing. It's something he cannot do. So, because it would be contrary to his very nature, it would be a contradiction to say that God, who is all being, can stop existing. It doesn't make any sense. And so consequently, God can do all things that are not incompatible with his nature, which is, of course, perfect, whose acts are all perfect. And of course, if we were to say that God was capable of things that were in contradiction with his all perfect nature, we would deny his perfection, we'd deny his omnipotence also. We'll explain this maybe a little further, a little better later on. The power of God, the power that he has, his omnipotence, power to make all things. Can we define that a little bit more precisely? Well, yes, we can. The power of God is not a power to become something. God cannot become anything. He cannot receive anything. We can receive things, we can become something that we're not. We have a power to become something. That's a power God does not have. He is all things, he is all perfect. He cannot become something which he is not. God's omnipotence is also not a power to produce something, make something. Because God doesn't make something out of something else. If God were to invent something in time, he would be necessarily imperfect. And there would be a change in God. He can't make something in time. There is in God no dependence. He can't be changed in any way. And so consequently, he's not like a painter who makes a creation and then marvels at his creation and thinks, look what I've done and how that expresses me. It's not like that. Because in God there is no imperfection, there is no change, he is eternal. And so consequently, when he produces everything out of nothing from all eternity. And the idea of God making things, like we make something, like we paint a picture, like we put the pieces of wood together and make something, is but a feeble image of how God truly does create. It's a man-made image of how God creates. God is a principle that executes what his reason knows and what his will commands. And he executes it from all eternity. And that execution is God's omnipotence. And it's not something which exists in time, because he is above and beyond time. So clearly we have a mystery. The almighty power of God, the omnipotence of God, is a mystery. It's a mystery that we cannot fully understand. It's a revealed mystery. We know by reason that God must be almighty. He must be able to produce everything. But what does that really mean? We can understand only by analogy from creatures, how we make things. And you can think of how creatures make things. And if a creature makes something, or if a man does something, take an example. I'm the coach of a football club, and I want to make all of these footballers really good football players. I'll be a better coach if I know how to play football. And the more I know how to play football, the better coach I will be. The more I have accomplished in myself the potentiality of playing football, and I can bring it to act, and I can truly act upon it and play football, the better coach I will be for the whole club. And so consequently, a creature has the greater power to produce things depending on how he has passed from potentiality into truly being able to do something. And that gives us a little understanding of God. Because in God, there is no potentiality. He is perfectly doing everything that he does at all times, without being able to change in any way. He's like that perfect football coach who absolutely knows all about football and has got absolutely nothing to learn. He knows all the answers, all the moves, and he's able to form this perfect football team. It's just an analogy, of course. Because any human football coach is going to have to learn from experience about how to train his footballers. God knows perfectly. Because he is real being. He is perfect being. Being which cannot change or be modified in any way. He's infinitely real. And consequently has power over all beings. That's what we mean by his omnipotence. We're real, but not infinitely so. We have reality, which is what we can actually, what we are, what we can do. God is infinitely real because there's no limit to what he is and what he can do. And so consequently, he's got infinite power. And when we talk about the omnipotence of God, we talk about his infinite power, which extends itself to everything that is real or that is possible. There are things that God will not do, he doesn't want to do, but he can do. Everything that is real or that is possible, God can do. And his power extends itself to all of those things. It does not extend itself to things that are not possible, that don't make any sense. For example, God cannot create a horse that talks. You know? It doesn't make any sense because it's against the nature of a horse to talk. Only men talk because only men have reason. And so God cannot create something which is a contradiction. He creates a horse that walks, that can run, that can gallop, that can eat, but not that can talk. Because that's a contradiction. It's against the nature of a horse. God's infinite power then cannot extend itself to something which is impossible or contradictory. Because those things which are contradictory contradict the very nature of being or truth, and hence the very nature of God. And God cannot contradict himself because he is perfect truth. And if he were to create something which doesn't make any sense, he would contradict himself. He would deny himself, which of course is nonsense. And of course, and Saint Timothy says that in his letter. Saint Paul says in his letter to Saint Timothy that God cannot deny himself. He cannot consequently deny his own nature. If God were to create something which was against the nature of things, he would deny himself as the author of all creatures. There's some other things that God cannot do. For example, God cannot make things that were in the past be present in the future or in the present. He cannot make what we did in the past become a present thing. You might say, well, if God is all powerful, why can't he do that? Why can't he make our deeds in the past a future thing? Because it doesn't make any sense. It would be a contradiction. It would deny the very reality of what we do in time. It would deny history. God can't deny himself as the creator of time and history. God, for example, there are other things that God cannot do. God cannot make something so big that he can't move it. God cannot make something so big that he can't move it. That would be a contradiction. To think of something that God couldn't move, well, that makes no sense. God cannot do something that makes no sense. God cannot make a square which is a circle, because it wouldn't be a square anymore. If he gets the very nature of what a square is, it's got to be square, not a circle. And so God can do all things, but he can't do things that are contradictory. He can't make a circular square. Because that's nonsense. God cannot make an infinite creature, because a creature is finite. It's limited by nature. And something which is infinite is God. So an infinite creature is a contradiction. You might say, well, our Lord Jesus Christ is an infinite creature. Well, no. He's infinite in his divine nature, finite in his human nature. limited in his human nature. So consequently, the whole idea of an infinite creature is a contradiction. God cannot do it. And we can think of different other things that are contradictory that manifestly God cannot do because he cannot contradict himself. Consequently, his power is infinite, but it extends itself only to the things that are possible, that are not contradictory. He doesn't do everything which is possible. He can do anything which is possible, but he does not. His almighty power extends itself to things he does not actually do. He can do it, he chooses not to do it. There's all kind of miracles that God could do if he wanted to. Like the miracle of the sun and Fatima, he wanted that miracle. If we ask for a miracle today, chances are he won't do it because it's not his will. If we ask for the sun to fall from the heavens and crush all the sinners in Sydney or whatever, it's not going to happen. It's not God's will. He's patient with sinners. And so consequently, but he could do it if he wanted to. It's within the realms of his power. There's nothing contradictory about it whatsoever. And so consequently, God does not do all the things that are within his power. His power extends itself to everything which is possible, but he doesn't do everything which is possible. In point of fact, his omnipotence is only activated when it comes to the real world order, the order of things that he has chosen. And then he truly does act when he acts on the real order of things. And consequently, his power extends beyond what he does actually do. If God's power did not extend beyond what he actually does do, if he couldn't do anything other than what he does in fact do, then God wouldn't have free will. But God does have free will. And amongst all the things that he can do, he chooses certain things that he will do and other things that he will not do. So all those things that he will not do are still within the realm of his power. He could do them. He chooses not to. The Catechism of the Council of Trent asks us the question, why is it that of all of the attributes of God, only God's omnipotence, God the Father Almighty, is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed? And it answers the question, and I think the answer is rather profound, and I'd like to give you the answer that the Catechism of the Council of Trent gives. Why is his omnipotence all important, not only in the Creed but also in the prayers of the Church? First of all, when we acknowledge that God is almighty, we acknowledge at the same time that he knows all things. God cannot be almighty or powerful in doing things without knowing everything. Because a person can't act without knowing. God cannot be almighty without being all-knowing. His omnipotence presupposes his omniscience. And so consequently, when we say that God is almighty, we say he's all-knowing. He knows everything that's going on. There's nothing that escapes him. And that's contained implicitly in his omnipotence. Hence the importance of the attribute of God being almighty. Also, the Catechism points out that contained in God's almighty power, his omnipotence, is his supreme dominion, his authority, his control. His control over the creation. His authority to govern the creation. And all of that depends upon his almighty power. If he wasn't almighty, he could not govern the whole of the creation. It would not make sense. He couldn't do it. But if he is almighty, he must be able to govern the whole creation. So it's contained within his omnipotence. It also points out that the other attributes of God, which we discussed, remember, we talked about God being all perfect. We talked about him being infinite. We talked about him being eternal. We talked about him being the perfect truth. We talked about God being everywhere. the other attributes of God would not make any sense. They would be unintelligible if God were not almighty. Because if God were not almighty, if he couldn't do all things that could be done, then he would not be infinite. He wouldn't know all things. He wouldn't be perfect. And so consequently, everything depends upon his almighty power, which describes the way in which God relates to the created world. Catechism points something else out which is interesting, that the belief in the almighty power of God, which of course is a part of our faith, we can prove it by reason, but we believe it as a mystery, that almighty power of God is that which most tends to confirm our faith. And if we believe in God, we believe in God the Father Almighty. We have to believe in his almighty power. And that's a crucial thing about God, that when we make an act of faith in God, we make an act of faith in God who can do all things. He can do all things in the created world. He can do all things with my soul. He can give me all graces. There's no limit to what he can do, which is why I place myself totally in his hands. I have trust. I have confidence. And as the Catechism of the Council of Trent points out, that nothing tends to strengthen our faith. Nothing tends to animate our hope so much as God's omnipotence. And that's what really motivates us to have faith and hope, is the belief that God can do everything. And I'd just like to quote you this little passage here from the Catechism of the Council of Trent. Once we have a deep conviction that God is almighty, whatever may be afterwards proposed as an object of faith, however great, however wonderful, is easily and at once believed when the mind is imbued with the knowledge of the omnipotence of God. In fact, the greater the truths which we believe, the more willingly does the mind deem them worthy of belief. The greater the truths, the more profound, the more they demonstrate how much God is different from creatures, how much he surpasses creatures, how he's all-powerful, the more willingly we believe them if we have belief in God's omnipotence. And should we expect any favor from heaven, we are not discouraged by the greatness of the favor we ask for. For there's nothing which an almighty God cannot do. And so it's essential to our faith. It's essential to the living of their faith. It's the faith essential to the acts of our faith, that we make acts of faith in God as being almighty. And if it's not a part of our faith, then our faith, of course, is useless, because it's not in God as he is. It's some intellectual abstraction, but not God as he is, able to do all things. And so consequently, it is our duty to believe necessarily in God's omnipotence. And without that faith in God's omnipotence, we cannot have the faith at all. And the Catechism of the Council of Trent points out once more that our faith in God's almighty power is what enables us to do two things. First of all, it enables us to practice charity, kindness to our neighbor. So I'd say, how does our belief in God's almighty power enable us to practice charity towards our neighbor? I don't get the connection there. Where's the link up? What's going on here? And the Catechism points out very clearly that if we're going to do something extraordinary, perform a real service to our neighbor, it's only by the power of God that we can do that. And it quotes St. Matthew's Gospel, in which, in chapter 17, our Lord speaks to his disciples. He had sent them off on mission. He had sent them off to on mission to speak with the to preach and to cure, and he given the mission to cure and cast out devils. And then they came back and said, we couldn't cast this devil out, it didn't work, we couldn't do it. And he rebukes them, saying, because of your little faith, for amen I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed — mustard seed is a very small seed, one of the smallest seeds that there are — if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, remove from here, and it will remove, and nothing will be impossible to you. And so it's our faith in God's almighty power which enables us to truly do good works towards our neighbor, such as the casting out of devils. Anything great which we do by the power of God, we can only do because of our faith in God's almighty power. It's not by ourselves we do anything great, it's by God's almighty power. So if we're going to truly practice charity towards our neighbor, we must necessarily have belief in God's omnipotence. And likewise, secondarily, if we're going to obtain any special favor from God, we must believe in God's almighty power. If our prayers are going to work and obtain graces, we must have a strong faith in God's omnipotence. St. James pointed out in his epistle, let him ask with faith, without hesitation, without hesitation in his faith in God's omnipotence. For he who hesitates is like a wave of the sea, driven and carried by the wind. We hesitate, we're thrown around by the winds. It's like the sea, the waves and the ocean. Therefore, let not such a one think he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in his ways. That's if we hesitate. If we don't have faith, we'll be thrown around. We won't obtain anything from God. But if we have faith in God's omnipotence and truly believe that, then we can obtain whatever we ask. And so consequently, we must believe that God is almighty, that he is all-powerful. And such a faith which is necessary for us to obtain graces from God, for us to help our neighbor, is also necessary for our own soul. And I'd like to point out a couple of texts from sacred scripture to point out how necessary that faith is. For example, in the first letter of St. Peter, he pointed out, talking about the necessity of faith, and how humility, true humility, having a humble mind, only comes from faith in God's omnipotence. Now, it's not good enough to believe in God, some vague concept. We have to believe in God who can do all things, for whom there are no limits. That's the faith that we have to believe in if we're going to be truly humble. This is what St. Peter says. All of you practice humility towards one another, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in time of visitation. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So when we understand and accept the mighty hand of God, that we can truly humble ourselves, that we can understand what it is to be dependent upon God, that we can be who we truly are. And so the belief in God's omnipotence is crucial and essential. So the faith in God's omnipotence is necessary for humility. It's also necessary if we are going to have the fear of God. Without the fear of God, we can't be truly humble. And the fear of God necessarily depends upon faith in God as being all-powerful. And I refer you there to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, in which our Lord, our Divine Savior, tells us whom we must fear. Who do we fear? Not the people of this world, we fear God alone. And that fear of God depends upon faith in God's almighty power, that he can punish the wicked, he can reward the good, that he is in total charge. We can't have the fear of God without faith in God's omnipotence. We can't understand the difference between God and the creature without faith in God's omnipotence. We can't have that reverence towards Almighty God without faith in his omnipotence. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall be afraid of. Be afraid of those. Be afraid of him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. The very numbers, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not be afraid. You are more valued than any sparrows. God has control of everything. We fear God, and then we fear nothing else. And of course, the Psalms in the Old Testament is filled with that whole idea of the fear of God based upon his almighty power. And they proclaim the fear of God, which we must follow at all times, repeatedly. For example, Psalm 32. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world be in awe of him. Why? Because he can do everything. There's no limit to what he can do. He is all powerful. Or Psalm 33, fear the Lord, all ye his saints. For there's nothing that's lacking for those that fear him. Those who fear him acknowledge his divine power, they receive everything from him. Or the same Psalm, come children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, that he can do everything, he's all powerful. And so consequently, the whole concept of God as being almighty, all-powerful, having no limit to what he can do, is absolutely essential to our faith and to the fear of God. It's only when we exalt, it's only when we understand the infinite power of God that we can truly be grateful to God. So consequently, gratitude to God, thanking him for what he is, thanking him for what he does, thanking him for his infinite mercies, all of those things are inseparable from the acknowledgement of his divine power, of his infinite power. And so the more that we are aware of God's almighty power, the more we will exalt his mercy towards us. And the more difficult it will be for us to be ungrateful. But we're ungrateful when we think of God as just like a person who can't do all things, and we minimize what he can do. And the best illustration of how gratitude comes from the fear, from the acknowledgement of God's almighty power, is in fact the Magnificat of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and in which she says, because he who is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name. She magnifies the Lord, she rejoices in God my Savior. He's regarded the lowly of his handmaid, because he was mighty, has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation to generation to them that fear him. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. And so this praise and acknowledgement of God's infinite mercy and goodness to us is inseparable from his almighty power. And so that almighty power is an essential aspect of our faith. Of course, we need to understand that this attribute of God being omnipotent or almighty is an attribute which belongs not just to one person, not just to the Father, but in fact to all three. And in fact, it's the creed of St. Athanasius, which says there are not three almighties, but one almighty, because there are not three gods, but one God. And that's necessarily so, because the quality of almighty belongs to the nature of God himself. You might say, well, why then, in the creed, do we apply the term almighty to God the Father? I believe in God the Father, almighty. I don't say I believe in God the Son Almighty or God the Holy Ghost Almighty, although the Son and the Holy Ghost are equally almighty and equally powerful with the Father, and there's no difference in their power. It's the same power. They can do all things. There's nothing that is possible that they cannot do. Why then do we say that God the Father is almighty? And it's a typical example of appropriation. As we mentioned in the last class, in fact, that what all three persons do together can be appropriated to one person. And since the Father is the origin of the Trinity, the principle of the Trinity, from whom proceeds the Father, the Son, sorry, from whom proceeds the Son, and also the Holy Ghost, he's the principle, the source, the origin in the mystery of the Trinity. And so consequently, when we talk about the three persons, by analogy, we understand God's almighty power inasmuch as it comes from the person who is the source and origin of the other persons. And so we appropriate to God the Father the almighty power, which in fact belongs to all three persons, because the Father is the source and origin within the Trinity, and being the source and the origin of things is the characteristic of God as being almighty. And so we talk about the Father as almighty, although it actually belongs to all three persons. Yes, Michael. When we pray to inseparably to all three persons, because they're together, they're inseparable. And so it's good to mention the names of all three persons, but when we pray to God the Father, we also pray to the Son and the Holy Ghost, because we believe in the mystery of the Trinity, and we don't exclude them, and they're inseparable. And when we pray to God the Father Almighty, we also pray to the Son, who is almighty, and the Holy Ghost, who is almighty too, because they're equally almighty one with another. But we appropriate this attribute of being almighty, this almighty power, to the Father, because he is the source within the Trinity. The Son proceeds from him, and the Holy Ghost from the Father and the Son. The Father is the principle, and so just as the Creator being almighty is the principle of all creatures on this earth, and him being principle is essential to understanding how God is almighty, so it is within the mystery of the Trinity. The Father is the principle of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that's why we appropriate to the Father the attribute of almighty, although in fact it belongs equally to all three persons. Do you understand? Not really. Let me try and put it another way. God is almighty, he's all-powerful, he makes the whole of the world, because he's almighty and he's all-powerful. We call him almighty because he is the source and origin of all created things. That's what we mean when we say that God is almighty. Now, within the mystery of the Trinity, there are three persons. The Father is the first person, the Son is the second, the Holy Ghost is the third. Now, of those three persons, one is the first, which is the Father, and the second and the third person come from the Father. He's the source, or the principle, of the second and the third. And so consequently, his position in the Trinity is like the Creator. Of course, the Trinity is not created. They're equally eternal, equally powerful. But that's because he's the source of the other two persons, we call him almighty by appropriation. And that gives us an understanding a little bit of God the Father, as distinct from the other persons, because it's the origin of the other persons. But in fact, we know that all three persons are equally almighty, because they're all equally God, and it's God in his divine nature who creates the whole of the universe. Okay? And so it's a way of understanding things that we have. Fine. And so that brings me to the end of the few little remarks I was going to make about God's almighty power, and then I don't really have time to do it in complete, but I'm just going to make the connection for right now. We're going to continue with the next article of the Creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And this whole idea of God being the creator is directly related to his almighty power and is a direct consequence of his almighty power. And we can't believe that God is the creator without believing that he is almighty and that it's from his divine omnipotence that all things come. And believing his divine omnipotence, then we can readily believe the production of the created world, the world as we know it, which came from his hands. And so consequently, the idea of creation coming from God, which of course is the work of all three persons, but which is likewise appropriated to the Father, just like his almighty power is appropriated to the Father. We talk about God the Father as creator of heaven and earth, but all three persons created together. God the Father creates through his word, which is his knowledge of himself, but all three persons create. This whole idea of creation, which again is a mystery, which we're going to investigate a little bit, depends upon our conviction that God is almighty. But what is creation? What do we mean by creation? And that's something which we're going to have to analyze a little more in depth, because creation is not something that we can know. We don't create anything. We talk about creating things. We make something. We have a creative thought. We have creative writing. We make things. But we don't make things out of nothing. We make things out of something. We modify things. We change things. We change things because of ideas that we have. And so that's, if you like, an image of God's creation, but a very feeble image, because we need something to make it out of. We can't make something out of nothing. It's impossible. And that's what creation is. To make something out of nothing, without constraint or necessity, without having to make it spontaneously of one's own free will, without any need to do so, simply because of the desire to make something. And that's God's creation. He doesn't gain any benefit from the creation. We gain lots of benefits from all the things that we make, and we gain psychological benefits, we gain physical benefits that help us in innumerable ways. But what God makes doesn't help him at all. Nothing can help him. He's all perfect. He doesn't need anything that he makes. It doesn't help him to be happier. It doesn't help him to be more perfect or a greater being. He doesn't need anything that he makes. It doesn't help him at all. Yes, Francis, I was hoping you'd ask a question before I asked you one. Can God be sad? How could God be sad when he's in perfect possession of himself and he is infinite goodness? If you possessed infinite goodness, could you be sad? No, it's just because you don't possess infinite goodness and you have to put up with yourself. That's why you're sad. But God possesses infinite goodness, and of course he cannot be sad for that reason. God, he's perfectly happy in himself. He has nothing to gain by creating. It doesn't help him to be better in any way. And so consequently, it's only purely the manifestation of his goodness. Whereas if we make something, it's to help us, or to make us feel good, or feel better, or look what I made, but not God. Timothy? If God can't be sad, why did he destroy man with the flood? You know, what about the sins of mankind? What about the sins that brought about the flood? And if God was not saddened by all of that, why did he punish man in such a manner? We talk, of course, about God being sad. We talk about his being just and having and punishing the sins of men. But God himself didn't suffer. He can't suffer any sadness. His justice was manifested itself upon mankind. But God doesn't suffer personally. Christ suffered. because he was a man. And in his human nature, he suffered. And that's why he came to die on the cross, so that he could suffer. And if he hadn't died upon the cross, he could not have suffered. But God himself, in his divine nature, cannot suffer, because he is all perfect and all holy, and there's nothing that he can't do. So he can't suffer whatsoever. And so he can do all things, but he cannot suffer, just like he can't lie. Because that would be a contradiction with his divine nature for him to suffer. And so, yes, he punishes mankind. We talk about God being angry, not that he has a passion, but that his justice requires a punishment has to be done. The punishment of the flood, for example. But actually, God only had passions such as anger and sadness when he took a human nature, such as ours. This is after the incarnation. So by himself, God is absolutely perfect, almighty, and he has absolutely nothing to gain by the work of creation. He would not be almighty if he did. He would not be all good if he made something that made him better. Then he would not be all good. He creates simply because he wants to share his goodness, manifest his bounty, his greatness, show something of himself, communicate himself. And without any advantage for himself whatsoever. And that's why God has absolutely no need of us, no need of our things, no need of what we do, no need of anything that we do. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us in any way. He doesn't make us him any happier if we serve him or if we don't serve him. Because he made us to glorify him, but that helps us, doesn't help him. He's perfect in himself. And so consequently, we have to glorify God so that that creation which we are a part of and which we represent can be directed to the greater honor and glory of God. Not to make God happier, but so that this creation that we're a part of can reflect God more perfectly, in a more holy manner, more totally. Reflect his goodness and his holiness better. But not to make God happier, because God is perfectly happy in himself. And so, consequently, the creation doesn't help God at all. As Psalm 15 says, "Thou art my God, thou hast no need of my goods." You don't need anything that I have. You know? He created simply because he wanted to show his goodness totally freely. He didn't have any, didn't have to do it. As we sing at Vespers, "He hath done all things whatsoever he would," whatever he wanted to do, purely because he wanted to. Purely and simply because of his free will and of his goodness, without having any motive or reason other than he wanted to. And that's something we can't understand, because there's always a reason for everything that we do. And it always helps us in some way. But for God, his creation, everything he does to us is purely and simply because he wanted to. He wanted to show his goodness. He wanted to create this. And we can't really go any further into the mystery and understand why God wanted, except he did want. He wanted an exterior world that would be modeled upon himself, upon his divine intelligence, that would show his divine intelligence, that would manifest his divine intelligence. That's it. That's all we can say. And that is the great mystery of creation that we'll delve into a little more next time. No more questions? Yes, Lawrence. Man is a co-creator with God. Of course, that is an utter blasphemy, a total blasphemy to say that. Because God is helpless without us, they say. And of course, God chooses to use us to help him. He chooses to use us as instruments, but we're unworthy instruments, instruments in earthen vessels, instruments who cannot do anything by ourselves, is certainly true, but certainly not co-creator, because that takes away from the infinite difference that exists between God, who makes things out of nothing, and we, who make things out of something. God, who makes things simply because he wants, without any other reason, we make things because we need things, and because they help us, and they benefit us. And it's a total and radical difference that exists between the creator and the creature. And so what we do as a creature, who manifests God's goodness and uses God's things. What God does, he does as the creator, purely and simply because he wants to. And that's the mystery.